Thank you, Danny. Always appreciate when he leads the openings. We share this labor together. Labor of love, right? I saw that panic on his face. He looked over there and didn't see me, and he said, uh-oh, you could have done it. I was over there. Well, for the next 30 minutes or so, 35 minutes, we're going to consider a message the Lord laid in my heart some time ago entitled, Behold Him. Behold Him. And of course, the Him is the Lord Jesus Christ, none other. We could remember the words of our Lord in Matthew 11:29 when he said, Learn of me. So my prayer is this afternoon that myself, those that are gathered here, perhaps those that will hear this at some future point, we'll learn more of the Lord Jesus Christ as we behold him in the scriptures. The word behold means to gaze upon, to lay our eyes on, or to view. May we see him in this message I've been led to share. I'd like to expand on some thoughts I shared during a remembrance meeting some time ago in three basic points. Behold the Lamb, behold the man, and behold the King in his glory. Behold the Lamb, behold the man, behold his King, behold the King in his glory. Behold the Lamb. Also, behold the Lamb of God, or the Lamb sent from God. The word Lamb, when referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, is found 2 times in the Old Testament and 29 times in the New Testament, most of these in the book of the Revelation. The other place is the New Testament, the Lamb is mentioned when talking about the Lord Jesus Christ is John 1:29 and John 1:36, where we read that John the Baptizer proclaims, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, in verse 29. And in verse 36, Behold the Lamb of God. I was wondering if this was the first time that John recognized Jesus as God's Lamb, as man's sin bearer. And I was led to Luke chapter 1. Turn there if you wouldn't mind. Matthew, Mark, Luke 39. And of course, this is the account of Mary, who is with child now by the Holy Spirit, goes to visit her relative, as it's stated here, Elizabeth, when Elizabeth is already 6 months expecting. Luke 1:39-44. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And verse 41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Here we see that John, perhaps by the unction of the Holy Spirit, even before he was born, he was 6 months old, still in his mother's womb, recognized the Lord of glory. And I think that makes it all the more special when he saw the Lord coming that day as John had been baptizing others. And again, the Holy Spirit gave him that unction from above that he recognized the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. One wrote about the Lamb of God, the Messiah. The Messiah is called the Lamb of God throughout the Bible's New Testament. This may seem a peculiar label to those who aren't familiar with biblical idioms or sayings or phrases, but to those who know their Bible, it's a cherished title for the beloved Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and truly it is. We also have a land mentioned in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, and familiar verse, many times during the Lord's Supper this is quoted, part of it was quoted today, and it goes like this: knowing that you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Reminds us that God's just demand to pay sin's debt was a perfect sacrifice, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled this requirement. We could also consider the two times in the Old Testament that speak of our Lord as a lamb. Turn to Isaiah 53. Again, a familiar verse. Of course, Isaiah 53 is a foretelling of what our Savior, as our sacrifice, would endure to redeem us. And we're thinking of the Lamb, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Again, in the Old Testament, we can think of Genesis 22, a picture of the Lamb of God. It speaks of a time concerning Abraham, Isaac, and again, a sacrifice. One has mentioned this concerning Genesis 22 and the Lamb. Prophetic pictures and references to the coming Lamb of God are scattered throughout the Bible's Old Testament. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, we find one of the better known prophecies of the coming Lamb of God. In Genesis 22, God commands Abraham to offer his beloved son Isaac as a sacrifice. God is not endorsing child sacrifice among men. He is foretelling his child or his son's sacrifice for men. Abraham is obedient to God, not willing to keep anything from him, even his own beloved son. This was a test for Abraham and a testimony to the world. On the way to the altar, Isaac asks his father, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? In response, Abraham prophesied, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they both went together. We find that in Genesis 22, verse 7 through 8. Well, we know the story. A ram was caught in a thicket after Abraham's hand was stayed from slaying his son. God did provide a ram. One day he would provide a lamb. The writer continues on this portion. Before they leave the mountaintop where Abraham was to offer Isaac, Abraham again prophesies the coming of the Lamb of God. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Approximately 2,000 years later, upon that very same mountain, just outside of Jerusalem, God offered his only son, the Lamb of God, a sin offering to reconcile fallen man to a holy God. The same writer comments on the Passover lamb, which we've heard many times, which would occur some 500 years later. It says this, speaking of the Lamb of God, the Passover lamb: "The Lamb of God is dramatically revealed in Exodus 12 and 13 with the Jewish feast of the Passover. This is perhaps the most compelling foreshadow of the coming Lamb of God, the Messiah. The Passover feast occurs each year on the 14th day of the Jewish month of Nisan. It is eaten in remembrance of the Lord's passing over the houses of those who had sacrificed the Passover lamb and sprinkled its blood on the wooden doorposts and mantles, while the angel of death visited those who had not sprinkled the blood of the lamb. The angel of death was the final of the 10 plagues sent by God to redeem his people from slavery while in Egypt." Approximately 1,500 years later, Again, on the 14th day of Nisan, this writer proclaims, the Passover Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was sacrificed upon a wooden cross for the sins of all mankind. When the day of the Lord comes, those who have covered themselves in the blood of the Lamb by accepting Christ will be kept safe. So what a blessing to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, both in the Old and the New Testament, a picture of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God's plan was determined long before the Passover, long before Abraham said God will provide himself a lamb. We have proof of that. Turn to Revelation 13:8. Talks about a future time, but it makes this statement that applies here. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Think of that, from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ, willing sacrifice. Again, in a future time, we could read of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb. Turn to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, starting in verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scrolls and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. And then if we go ahead to verse 12, it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then it continues down further, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Sometimes when we read these verses, especially in the morning worship, we think of the song Praise the Lamb. And part of it goes like this. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Praise him. Behold the Lamb. May we behold him daily. Especially on the first day of the week when we gather to remember his loving sacrifice. The second point, behold the man. Behold the man. We read this in John 19:5. Then Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. I remember Brother Charles shared this maybe perhaps years ago and really spoke to me. Here we read of our Savior's impending death. The one who was innocent paid the price for the guilty, for us. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages or payment of sin is death. And I'm so thankful that verse continues. It doesn't end there, but it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Lamb. We have a wonderful privilege each first day of the week to gather in the way he instituted so long ago. The Lord's Supper, a time of beholding him and his loving sacrifice. And again, sometimes we sing a song, that man of Calvary. Part of the words go like this. that man of Calvary has won my heart from me and died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. Behold the man. But before Calvary, before the manger, the Lord Jesus Christ came and appeared as a man for others to behold, didn't he? Consider these accounts in Scripture of our pre-incarnate Lord who was seen as a man. These appearances are known as a Christophany. Turn to Genesis 18. Start with the first three verses, Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Here we have the first, not the word, but the reference to worship. He bowed down. That's what worship is. A reminder to us that the Lord, Lamb, Son of God, delivers our worship. Here the Lord is called the Son of Promise. And if we read on, we'll read in verse 10 where he promises that Sarah will conceive. Verse 10, he says, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Of course, very advanced in age, but with God, nothing is impossible. God's promises never fail. And then in verse 22, here we see where Adam intercedes for Sodom. Verse 22, when the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. And here he starts bartering, if you will. If 50 righteous men are found, would you spare the city? The Lord said he would. Then he goes down from there to 45, 40, 30, 20, and lastly to 10. And verse 32 says, Then he said, Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there, in other words, that are righteous. He perhaps figured that Lot and his family would equal the 10, but that wasn't to be. And he said, the Lord that is, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. In every instance, I have a New King James Bible, and I like the deity is capitalized in every instance of this where it says the Lord or he when speaking of the Lord. It's capitalized, speaking of deity. So here we have pre-incarnate Christ as he appeared as a man. But aren't you thankful for God's promises? We've seen just a couple. Every born-again believer has the Lord's promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He also promised to send another comforter to be with us, the Holy Spirit, one called alongside to help. The Lord gave his own two other promises before he returned to the Father. Familiar, and I'll just read these as a remembrance of his goodness and grace. John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. First promise. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. A second promise. That where I am, there ye may be also. A promise that God may bring about even before this day is done. I pray that all who hear this are ready. Next, consider our pre-incarnate Lord as a fourth man in the fiery furnace. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Go down to verse 24 and 25. Daniel 3, verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." The Son of God, and again that word Son is capitalized, speaking of deity. In Daniel 3:1, we read that King Nebuchadnezzar had made an image of gold. And not just a very small image, but a very large one. It says here it was 60 cubits high and 60 cubits wide. And a cubit was approximately a foot and a half, 18 inches long. So this statue is about 90 feet tall, 90 feet wide. Just think of that, made of gold. No one could miss the statue, especially when the sun bounced off its facade. All in the kingdom were to bow down and worship this golden image whenever the music was played. Daniel's friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down. They would not worship. So they were cast alive into the fiery furnace. Go back to Daniel, back to 3, verse 19. We'll read of that account. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that the heat of the furnace, that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in the army to bind them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot. The flames of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then again we read in verse 25 where the king looked and saw four men walking in the midst of the fire. And he said, "The fourth is like the Son of God." I believe, again, this was God showing him this vision, perhaps, of the Son of God. The Lord Jesus appeared as a man. Here we can think of the Lord's protection as he came alongside these three. God truly was with them. Now every born believer has our Lord's promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. And again, that we have his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that indwells us. Jesus Christ is a man before his incarnation. But then we think of the Lord as a man after his incarnation, his birth, his walk, and his death. We think of his birth. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Isaiah foretold of his birth hundreds of years before it happened. Now Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And it's been mentioned many times that a child speaks of his humanity and a son speaks of his deity. True, the Lord Jesus Christ was God and man. What a special birth. What a special child. God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. We think of his walk. Turn to John 11. Down to verse 35. Now this is a portion, of course, where Lazarus had died, and we'll share more about this in a minute, but in 35 we read the shortest verse in Scripture. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" And some of them said, "Could not this man who had opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" And again, in my New King James Bible, speaking of the Lord, "Could not this man," capital M, And then when it mentions the second man, it's not capitalized, speaking of Lazarus. Again, deity. We also see the Lord in his walk. It was a demonstration of God's power. Power over nature. In Mark 4:39, we read this. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Another time, the Lord would walk on water, walk on the sea. We read that in Matthew 14:25. During the Lord's earthly walk, Jesus demonstrated his power over disease and all other physical problems, didn't he? He healed the sick, cleansed the leper, made the lame able to walk, caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He had the power to cast out demons. We could think of that man at Gadarenes. He had the power of death. He brought back to life the ruler's 12-year-old daughter, the widow's son, and, as we mentioned earlier, Lazarus. But more importantly, Christ even had the power over his own death. And in John 10:17-18, we read this. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has the power to take it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. We think of his death. Turn to Mark 15. We're considering the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the man. And here we see in Mark 15, verse 38, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he had cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Again, the word man is capitalized. Sometimes when we think of this man and all he went through, we think of a song entitled "Man of Sorrows." Part of it goes like this: "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior." I think of Cecil when I sing that song. A few years ago when Brother Steve Foster was still with us, Cecil, Carol, and I sang that as a trio, a cappella. And Steve came up to us afterward and said, "I've never heard it sung that way before." And he was very thankful that we offered it that way. Man of sorrows. Behold the man, the Savior of mankind. The Lord referred to himself as the Son of Man over 70 times in the Gospels. In Matthew 18:11, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Turn to Mark 10. If you're still in Mark, go back a little bit to Mark 10. Mark 10, go down to verse 32. And if anyone has ever told you that Jesus didn't know what was before him, it was a surprise, they need to read this portion. He's told his disciples many times that he would suffer and die and be raised again. Mark 10, verse 32. "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. They were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him." Here he prophesies. "But Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. He knew the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. In verse 44, he says, this is his words, the Lord's, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man refers to someone, to a human being. Christ, again, was fully God, but also fully man. And because he came as a man, the Lord can empathize with us. He can understand what we go through because he experienced many of the things that we experience. He can identify with us. He was tired, hungry, thirsty. He had times of sorrow. Again, the shortest verse in Scripture, John 11:35, Jesus wept. For sake of time, I won't read that portion again, but the Lord knew that he would raise Lazarus from the dead. Just turn to John 11 for a minute. See if we can shorten this up a little bit. John 11, verse 4. He heard that Lazarus was sick, and he chose to stay actually 2 more days in the place he was at. But before that, he said this: "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And I thought that was interesting, that there he did not say the Son of Man, but the Son of God, reminding us that only God has the power to raise the dead. The Lord used this as a witness of his deity and power. And as the Lord can relate to our sorrows, he saw them crying. He knew in a few short moments that Lazarus would be alive, reunited with his loved ones. He wept not for his loss, but for the others. Jesus empathizes with us. He bears our burdens and our sorrows. Perhaps the most human we see him is in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his betrayal. The account of this is given in all 4 of the Gospels, so we know it's important to God for us to see his Son in this state, the willing, obedient Son. He prayed 3 times that the Father would remove what was before him, and he knew what to expect. But as the ever-obedient Son, he submitted to the Father's will, as he knew there was no other way. I mentioned earlier that the Lord experienced, as man, many things that we experience. Here in the garden, he knew that was what was before him: betrayal, rejection, false accusation, which we have experienced, I'm sure, one form or another in our lives. But also pain, and not just a little pain. I don't think we can take in the pain he endured. Isaiah 52:14 speaks of this. His visage or appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more or far more than the Son of Man. What a sacrifice, what love. Behold the man. And lastly, behold the king. In just a couple minutes, we'll hopefully finish fairly quick. Turn to John 19:14. Brothers, if it's okay, I'll take the 5 minutes or so. I usually finish short and hook them onto this message. Behold the King in his glory. In John 19:14, we read this. Well, first, let's read the first 3 verses. Here we see the soldiers mock Jesus as the king. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Here they mocked him as king. And then in verse 14, here's where Pilate brings the Lord out and shows the people. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, or to the crowd that was there, "Behold your king." Of course, they rejected that. And even further, we know that they put that title above the cross. We can remember at our Savior's birth, wise men came to see the newborn king. Matthew 2:2, they ask, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? So we have seen his star and have come to worship him." As Christ was called the king in his birth and his death. And again, we made reference to it, but in another place in Luke 23:38, at his death, we read this: "An inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews." When he was crucified, this is what they put over his head. Perhaps meant to mock him, to infuriate the Jewish leaders, but it truly was a true saying. The King of Calvary. And again, sometimes we sing a song titled "Lead Me to Calvary," and part of that goes like this: "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall that glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary." Behold the King, the one who deserves all the glory. Consider his glory. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There's not time, but we can think of the glory of the Lord during the transfiguration on that mountaintop when he appeared with... Well, let's go there for a second. John 17. I'm sorry, Matthew 17. Here we read that his, and I'll just read part of it in verse, chapter 17 of Matthew. "And he was transformed," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light." They beheld his glory. But we have a future time that we'll behold his glory. Just one more verse. One more scripture, turn to Revelation 21. We think of the King and his glory. Revelation 21, verse 22 and 3 says this: "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." A future time in glory. And one more song, we think of gazing on the Lord in glory sometimes when we read these verses. And part of that goes like this: "Gazing on the Lord in glory, while our hearts in worship bow. There we read the wondrous story of the cross, its shame and woe." To behold, to gaze upon, to view. May our daily focus, may my daily focus be on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we behold him, may we learn more of him each day as he's asked us to learn of him. May we behold the Lamb, remembering his loving sacrifice. Behold the man, remembering his birth, his walk, his death. His resurrection, I didn't cover that, but we're so thankful that he was raised from the dead. Behold the King in his glory. Remember that he truly is the King of kings and Lord of lords and deserves all the glory. I won't sing it, but there's a song that ends this way, "Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou." And I'll add to that, "Worthy, O Son of Man, worthy, O King of Kings." May we behold him more each day. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we've been able to consider your word, but more than that, consider the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you for all the pictures of him that are in the scriptures. Even before his birth, he was appeared as a man. And then we can think of that birth when he was called a king. And again, at his death, he was called a king. But most of all, we thank you that he was willing to come as a lamb, one led to the slaughter that opened not his mouth. And we thank you that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Bring us together next Lord's Day as we gather for worship to remember him, the precious Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Thank you again for this time to behold him. We also thank you for the lunch that's been provided. You are so wonderful in your day-to-day provision, and we thank you for it. Thank you for those who have labored to prepare it, Lord. Be with us now and encourage us through our discussions. Help us enjoy this time of food and fellowship. And again, we thank you for another day of your saving grace. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen.